Beautiful. Thank you so much. That was a beautiful hymn and very well performed. Praise God. This is a season to be especially thankful to God for his gifts, among whom are the people who serve in this church. I'm very thankful to John Wiley. See him sitting back there. He is ready to go. Right, Brother John? So children and Brother John are dismissed for children's church. And I thank God for him. He's very well prepared for that. Pray that God will bring more children to our church. Right? We're going to talk today about situations and how we may find ourselves in situations that not everything's pleasant, not everything's joyful. And one of the situations we find ourselves in as a church is with few children. So pray for that. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. As you open there, how many of you like the old Christmas carols? How many of you like to sing Christmas carols? Well, good. I'm sure we'll be singing a few of those over the holidays. There's one that we sing this time of year that says, "Deck the halls with boughs of holly." Fa-la-la-la-la, la-la-la-la. "'Tis the season to be jolly." "'Tis the season to be jolly." I like jolly. How about you? I like jolly. I think we're all for joyful. We're all for happy. But the question is, what do you do when your situation is anything but jolly? What do you do if your circumstances are not great cause for joy? As you open to Philippians 1, think about your situation. I'm sure that there are probably things you do not like about the situation that you're in. Maybe you don't like your health situation. Maybe you don't like your family circumstances. Maybe you don't like the situation your country is in. I don't know. But what if your situation is not jolly? Can you still rejoice? Should you still rejoice, or would that be hypocrisy? And if you should rejoice, how do you do that? Well, in Philippians 1, in a letter that was written for our progress and our joy in the faith, we see a very mature Christian man who can and will rejoice even in chains, even facing death. And we learn from him how it is he could rejoice in those circumstances. Philippians 1, verses 19 to 21. He says, "For I know that this," meaning this situation, "will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This section of Paul's letter is an explanation. And if you want to take notes and you want an outline, there are two points, the explanation and the application. This is an explanation. Notice how verse 19 begins. "For I know." He is explaining why it is that he says at the end of verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul, in his circumstances, made a firm commitment. He resolved, he decided, he committed that he would rejoice going forward. And here, he is explaining why. Notice the explanation, verse 19. "For I know," not "I think," not "I wish," not even "I believe." "I know," as in "I know this as a fact." "For I know that this will turn out." This what? This situation. Literally it says, "I know this thing with me." It's the same expression we saw earlier. It was in the plural up there in verse 12 when he said, "I want you to know, brethren, that these things with me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel," speaking of his circumstances. Here, he uses the same expression in the singular. "I know this thing with me. I know that my situation." What does he know about it? Notice, "I know the situation will turn out." Well, what was his situation, first of all? What was it? In a single word, you should be used to this now, chains. That was his situation, chains. About 4 years before this, Paul in Jerusalem had been attacked by some fellow Jews. They falsely accused him of defiling the temple and of teaching things contrary to the law of Moses. False accusations, it wasn't true, but they attacked him. There was an uproar, and Acts 21:31 says, as they were seeking to kill him, not a very pleasant situation. As they were seeking to kill him, the Roman authorities came along and bound him with two chains. They actually saved his life by arresting him. All right, that was 4 years, roughly, before this time. He spent a while in custody at Jerusalem. Then he was transferred to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years. Then he was transferred again to Rome, where he spent two more years in the custody of the authorities. Again, not pleasant. Now, his prospect is that his case is going to come to court. He's going to get to appear before Caesar. And if you know anything about that, not everyone comes out of there alive. If that wasn't enough, he just told the church, and we just studied this last week, that there were some brethren in the church at Rome who were envious of Paul. He was a powerful man. He was a preacher. He was gifted. He was successful. He was controversial. And some of the brethren had become envious of him, and he tells us that they were seeking to add affliction to his chains. I thought of what adjectives might you use to describe Paul's situation? Stressful, difficult, tough, uncomfortable, unsettling, uncertain. But what about that last one, uncertain? Notice what Paul says. For I know that this will turn out. That's what Paul knew. He knew that it was temporary. He knew that he was in a difficult trial, but that it was going to go away. By the way, just by way of application, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation that was not pleasant, stressful, difficult, left something to be desired? You probably have. Maybe you're in a situation like that right now. And if you aren't, then you know what? You probably will be. In the coming year, in 2013, you will likely at some point find yourself in a situation that is less than pleasant, less than desirable. Life is that way, especially the Christian life. Acts 14:22 says this, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Is that true? It is true. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in a situation or a circumstance that is stressful, that isn't pleasant, that is unsettling? Do you rejoice? That's what Paul did. He resolved in his situation to rejoice. End of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice. What is the explanation? Well, for one thing, he knew that his situation was temporary. For I know, verse 19, I know literally that this will go away. The Greek term is apobino, to go away from. It's used in Luke 5:2 of the disciples who went away from the boat. Translated, depart, go away from. I know that this thing with me will go away. In other words, it's temporary. It's not going to be here forever. What's more, notice again, verse 19, he knew it would go away into salvation. He knew it would turn out for salvation. He says, I know, verse 19, that this will turn out. Now, your Bible probably says, for my deliverance. The my really is with the word this. This thing with me will turn out for deliverance, salvation. The word is soteria, which is most often translated salvation. It's the same term as over in chapter 2, verse 12, familiar verse where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Speaking of the salvation that you have through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this word could mean deliverance from a temporary circumstance, and it can also mean eternal salvation. So which did Paul have in mind? You know what? either one. It didn't matter. What he knew was that it was temporary and that the end of it would be salvation one way or another. Now, we might answer that question a little more closely. You know, the question, what did Paul have in mind? Did he have in mind he's going to be delivered from his chains? We can answer it perhaps a little more exactly in one of two ways. He is quoting Job. Might not be immediately apparent, but his words in the Greek exactly match word for word the words of the Septuagint in Job 13, where Job said in his circumstance, in his situation, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then he says, this will turn out for my salvation, or this thing with me will turn out for salvation. It's the exact same wording. Well, the deliverance or the salvation that Job had in mind, he also wasn't certain about. Job knew it would turn out for salvation, but he thought he might die, or else some way he'd live and God would deliver him from his circumstance. This much is clear. Paul knew what Job knew, and this is what you need to know. Our God is a Savior, and save is what he does. This is God's specialty. He specializes in delivering those who trust in him from their temporal situations. More than that, he specializes in delivering eternally. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 7, verse 10. My defense is of God, said David, who saves the upright in heart. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is what God does. This is who he is. He's a Savior, and he saves the upright, the righteous. Well, who are those? Is this talking about people who only do everything right? Is this the righteous according to their deeds? No. It's not what the Bible's talking about. The righteous are not those who think, I'm righteous. I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. I pay my taxes. I tithe once a week. That's not the righteous. Those are the self-righteous. And Jesus, in fact, said that he had come not to call the righteous, but whom? Sinners. The righteous are sinners who put their trust in God for deliverance. These are the ones that God saves. Sinners who know they're not righteous by their deeds, but who humble themselves before God like the publican and cry out, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. These God saves. Psalm 37:39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. That's where it comes from. He is their strength in time of trouble or in troubling situations. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and he shall save them. Why? One reason is given in Psalm 37:40. Because they trust in him. Well, Paul was in a stressful, difficult, unpleasant situation. But he trusted in the Lord. And so he could say with 100% confidence, I know that this will turn out for salvation. There's something else he knew. He knew it would turn out for salvation through prayer. Notice again Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance or salvation through your prayer. Stop there. Prayer is a means that God uses to deliver those who trust in him. And you know what one of the evidences is that you trust in him? You pray and you ask others to pray. This is one of the marks of the believer. This is one of the marks of somebody who trusts in God. You pray through your situation and you ask the people around you saying, please pray for me. Why? Because you trust in the Lord and you know that prayer is a means that he uses to save. Paul always did this, right? In almost every letter he writes, he's begging the saints, he's begging the church to pray for him. I beg you, brethren, Romans 15:30, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, I beg you that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In other words, I'm praying for me. I beg you to pray with me for me. You say, well, isn't that kind of selfish? No, that's smart. That's wise. That's when you know you can't deliver yourself from your own circumstance. You know you depend upon God. You know God uses prayer. And so you humble yourself and say, hey, please pray for me. Pride is when you won't go to God for help and you won't go to anyone else for help. Pride is when, you know what, I'm not telling anyone my situation. Not the way to go. Not according to Scripture. You say, well, how could Paul know for a fact that God would deliver him through prayer? How could he know for a fact that it was through prayer? Because this is what God does. He hears the prayers of those who cry to him, and then he delivers. I just read this verse, Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. Pretty simple progression of events there, right? The righteous find themselves in trouble. Then they cry out to God, and maybe they ask everybody else to cry out together with them. And then, sooner or later, the Lord hears the prayer, and he answers. This is the testimony of Scripture, right? We find ourselves in troubling circumstances. In faith, we cry out to God. God hears, and in God's perfect timing, he answers. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Sinners who trust in him. Sinners who trust in him. This is the confidence we have in him, says 1 John 5:14, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. Paul knew that. And so he said in his circumstance, I will rejoice. Want to know why? Because I know that this is temporary. I know this will go away. This will turn out. I know the end will be salvation. And I know it's going to happen through your prayer. He knew the church was praying for him because he'd asked them to pray. And he believed they were praying. Just like when we ask you to pray for us, we believe you're praying. We don't doubt that. I hope that when you ask us to pray for you, you believe we're praying. As weak as we are, we pray for you. Here's what else Paul knew. He knew that it would turn out for salvation through prayer and through the supply of the Spirit. Look again at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I've got some good news for you, especially if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing news. Even if you do not feel this, if you're a true believer in Christ, the Spirit of Jesus lives inside of you. He actually lives in you. Jesus lives inside your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. The gospel basically says that we all have sinned against God. The wages of our sin is death. We deserve to be separated away from God. And yet, the gift of God is eternal life, salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but when we trust in Christ, God sends the Spirit of his Son Jesus to live inside of us so that we might make it all the way to glory. That's part of the gospel. And this promise of the Spirit is to everyone who calls on the Lord. Remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2, right? The day of Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Peter's preaching. And after he preaches that the men are guilty before God of their sin, they're guilty of having crucified the Messiah, the men were cut to the heart by the word of God, and they said, men and brethren, now what? What do we do? Listen to what Peter said. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, the promise of forgiveness of all of your sins, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, He says, this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, meaning and to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-great-grandchildren, as many as the Lord shall call. That is an amazing promise. Has the Lord called you? If not, then I have good news for you. God is now calling all men everywhere to repent for the forgiveness of sins. This is the message we preach. If you have not responded to the gospel yet, if you've not turned from your sin yet and asked God for mercy, today's the day. Today's the day God in His grace brought you here to this place today that you might be saved. If you have already heard the call of God and have turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, I've got more good news. The Spirit of God dwells in you now. The living God speaks to you now through His living word, and He's trying to encourage you that no matter what your situation is, you have the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Paul says, I know this will turn out for my salvation, for deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does He supply? This word was used, by the way, to completely supply a choir. The core, the root of this word is the word for choir. And it was to completely outfit, completely supply a choir in the Greek dramas. But Paul adds a prefix to it, epi, means to completely supply, and he uses it of the supply of the Spirit in the believer's life. Well, what does the Spirit of Jesus Christ supply to you? Everything you need. That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given to us, His divine power, speaking of the Spirit of Christ, has given to us all things necessary for life and godliness. Well, could you be more specific? Sure. Sure, we can be a lot more specific. According to Isaiah 11, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So in your circumstance, in your situation, guess what the Spirit of Christ supplies? Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. For the asking. What else? Well, Jesus, before He departed, said in John chapters 14 through 16 that the Spirit, the Comforter, also supplies comfort, help, encouragement, truth, reminders, guidance, protection, instruction, correction, and direction, all for the asking. Right? He says, if you ask anything in my name, you'll have it. According to Galatians 5:22, the Spirit also supplies the ability to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of those in your situation. According to Ephesians 6, the Spirit also supplies all the armor you need to stand firm against all the schemes of the devil and his wicked demons. And according to Ephesians 3:20, if you asked, by the way, for everything I just said, if you asked for everything I just said, according to Ephesians 3:20, God is actually able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's amazing. You start to realize why Paul said, you know, and I will rejoice. There's no reason not to. He so believed in God that he knew this is going to go away. This is temporary. This is going to turn out. This is going to turn out, in fact, for salvation. I've got the prayers of the saints on my side. I've got the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in me. This is going to work out. Not only that, he's only getting warmed up. He knew it would turn out as he expected and hoped. Look what he says, verse 20. And here he gets more specific, and here we get to the really good stuff. According to my earnest expectation and hope. Stop there. Now, the according to goes with, I know this will turn out. I know this is going to turn out just like I expect and just like I hope. Wow, that is amazing confidence. You imagine in your situation being able to have the confidence by the Spirit of God to say, oh, yeah, I'm in prison. Yeah, I'm going to appear before Caesar. Yeah, he might kill me. But you know what? I know this is going to work out. What? Yeah, he says it's going to work out just like I expect and just like I hope. Now, the word for earnest expectation anybody ever wait for a train? I know we don't do a lot of trains here. How about for a bus? How about for an airplane? A few more hands there. All right, well, this is a word picture. It is the idea of straining your neck for the train or bus or plane that you fully expect is going to arrive. Why? Well, you have some basis for this. There's a schedule. Usually it's on time. You know, in Russia, the trains were almost always on time. So at right about the scheduled time of arrival, people would stand on the platform and start going like this. That's the word here. Paul says, this situation of mine is going to turn out according to exactly what I expect. I've been yearning, I've been looking for this to happen. You say, well, what does hope add to that? Because he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, what does hope add to that? It adds the desire. Not only do I fully expect that the train will arrive, but I really want it to come. That's what he's saying. You know, if you get a new ball for Christmas, new football, new basketball, new baseball, if you throw it up in the air, you earnestly expect and hope that what? It's going to come back down. And both of these words, earnest expectation and hope, imply there's some basis for thinking this way. There's some basis for thinking that the future event is definitely going to happen. Now, in the case of the ball, your basis is gravity. It always happens. I throw it up 100 times, it comes down. Paul's expectation and hope are based on the Word of God. The things that he says which follow are based very firmly on the Word of God. He had earnest expectation and hope in his situation that what? Notice verse 20. That in nothing shall I be ashamed. There's no way I'm going to be put to shame in this situation. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. I don't care how this turns out. There's no way that I will be put to shame for having believed in Christ and having lived for him. You say, well, how could he know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, says the Lord, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Speaking of whom? Christ. Christ. And then he adds this, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's Romans 9:33. You get to Romans 10, he says it again. Romans 10:11. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's the promise of God. And in both places, he's quoting Isaiah 28. God had said that he would put a stone in Zion, Jesus Christ. And Christ came. He's the rock. He's the foundation. And he says, whoever banks on him will never be disappointed. And so Paul could say, oh, I'm going to rejoice. Want to know why? This is going to go away. My situation is temporary. It's going to turn out for salvation. I've got the saints praying for me. I've got the supply of the Spirit. In fact, it's going to turn out just like I expect, just like I hope. There's no way I'll be put to shame. Why? God won't let it happen. Moreover, he says, look again at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Wow. You mean it's going to turn out great? Whatever your situation is, it's going to be wonderful. You're like, Paul, what are you eating, drinking, whatever? What is going on? Paul says, oh, I've been in bad situations before. This isn't my first time. This is, by the way, a mature, experienced Christian speaking. But we are to learn from him because he's an example for us. But as a mature Christian, he's been through situations before. And guess what happened in prior situations? He wasn't put to shame for trusting in Christ. It went away. It turned out. And he used it to magnify Christ. And he says, guess what? It's going to happen again. this is going to work out. Did Paul have a basis for expecting that Christ would be magnified in him? Sure, he did. Guess what the Bible says? Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. That's the promise of God. See the pattern? You're a righteous person because you trust in God. You get into a bad situation, hopefully not because you deserve to be there, but it could turn out that way. You get into a bad situation, what do? You call upon the Lord because you trust in Him, and you ask the saints to pray for you because you know God answers prayers. And then you wait. But while you're waiting, what do? Rejoice. Why? Because you know it's going to turn out. You know this is going to go away. You know the saints are praying. You know you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You have an expectation and a hope that's built on Scripture. There's no way you'll be put to shame for trusting in Him. And you can use this to magnify Christ. Because if you get delivered and you live, guess what you're going to say? Thank God. Praise the Lord. He delivered me. I got out of this situation. And if you die, guess what? You went down trusting in God. And now you become one of those many precious saints who died in faith. And everyone else says, I thank God for the way He died. If that wasn't enough, the final thing is this. Paul knew that no matter what happened, whether he lived or whether he died, he knew he could not lose. Well, that's a nice position to be in. When you know for a fact you cannot lose, that's where you want to be. That's what he says. And in verse 20, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live, that's one thing that might happen to me. To live, what would that mean? Christ. To die, well, that'd be gain. In other words, it's gain either way. That's what he's saying. He says, whether by life or death, it's going to turn out. Because to live, for me, is Christ. You say, well, what does he mean by that? Just about everything you can think of. For me to live is to know Christ, and to serve Christ, and to love Christ, and to get to know Him more, and to help others know Christ, and to do more for Him, and to find out more about Him, and to sing praises to Him, and to learn from Him, and to walk with Him, and to trust Him, and obey Him, and walk with Him, and talk with Him. It's Christ. You say, well, isn't it tent-making too? Well, that'll be for Christ. Well, what about shopping? Well, that'll be somehow for Christ. I'll use it and enclose a card and I'll exalt Christ in my card. Somehow, everything I do in this life is going to be for Christ. That's how Paul viewed life. Now, this is the view of a mature Christian. But this is, if you're a Christian, your life is Christ. Now, maybe we don't always live up to it, right? Paul, you look at his life and you say, wow. I mean, he wasn't just saying that. Everything he had, everything he was going for Christ. Well, this is written for our progress and our joy in the faith. But nevertheless, if you are a Christian, your life is about Christ. You don't have a different God you worship, I hope. Notice he says, for me to live is Christ. For some, to live is self. To love self, serve self. For some, to live is money. To love it, serve it, pursue it. For some, to live is things. Love things, serve things, get things, pursue things. For some, to live is religion or some other god, but not for the Christian. For the Christian, we've repented, right? We turned from living for self, and now we live for Christ, not perfectly. And Paul didn't mean, for me, I perfectly live in Christ, for Christ. He didn't mean that. But the direction of our life, the beginning and the end of our life, our rock and our redeemer, our refuge and our strength, right? Our center and our focus, our support is Christ. He is our situation and He is our salvation. So what's Paul saying? You know, whether I live or whether I die, it's going to work out. It's going to be gain. Either way was okay. To live was Christ, that's gain. To die was to be with Christ, that's gain. And gain is like profit on an investment. That's the word here. Profit on an investment. I've invested my life in Christ. I've banked on Him. I've put all my hope on Him. There's no way I'll be put to shame. It will only mean gain. whether I live or whether I die. That's the explanation. What's the application? What do you do with that? Well, what's your situation? Peaches and cream. Nothing but roses. No thorns whatsoever, no aches, no pains, no troubles. Everything's hunky-dory, peachy keen, Jim Dandy, boffo. I like that one. I never heard that one until I looked it up on the internet. No, that's not your situation, is it, right? You have troubles, you have trials, you have concerns, you have things that worry you and trouble you. You know, I even thought about this as I studied it. My situation is, I wish I was more like Paul. And then I started to think, but I feel almost like I'm in chains. I feel like almost I'm bound. I want to live all for Christ. I want to say like Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And then everything about my life shows that. I want to be there, but I feel bound. And I thought, oh, but I'm going to rejoice. Because I know what? Now go with me. Whatever your situation is, maybe you also want to be more like the Apostle Paul. Maybe you also want to be more like Christ. I hope that's your desire. You might look at your family situation and think about what's bad in it. You might look at our church situation and say, I wish there were more young people and children, and I wish everybody was, there were new people coming to Christ every week. We want this place to be packed out, not for our sake, but for Christ's sake. But think about our situation. What do we know about it? Let's sum it up. Number one, this is temporary. Right? This is temporary. Whatever bad about our situation now, it's temporary. Situation in our nation, temporary. Situation in our church, temporary. Situation in your life, temporary. It will go away. Number two, it will go away into salvation. One way or another. Either eternal salvation, which will be gain, or God's going to deliver you from your circumstance, one way or another, sooner or later. It's going to work out. What else do you know? Number three, it will go away through the prayers of the saints. So what ought you to do? I'd let people know. By the way, would you pray for me that I would be much more like Paul and that my life would be all out for Jesus Christ? Because it's not. I wish it was. And would you pray for us as a church that God would add to our number as it pleases Him for His glory and so that the gospel would be furthered? And would you pray for one another that even if you don't know each other's situation, would you please pray for one another that God would deliver your brothers and sisters from their troubling, stressful, difficult circumstances? Would you pray that way? That way we all could know that it will go away through the prayers of the saints. Fourth, we know it will go away through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, Christ is in you. He's going to supply you with what you need to make it to endure to the end. Number fifth, you know this. If your trust is in the Lord, there's no way you will be put to shame. It can't happen. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Sixth, you can know that Christ will be magnified in your body, either by life or by death, if you trust in the Lord, right? If you're seeking to live for Him, somehow God is going to bring glory to Himself through you, His child. And finally, know that for you, if you are in Christ, for you to live is Christ. Not perfectly. But He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your salvation. He is your situation. And so if you live on a couple more days, a couple more years, that's going to be good. And if you die, that's going to be even better. So rejoice. That's the application. Whatever your situation is, rejoice. Except for one thing. What if you don't have Christ? What if you don't have Christ? I want to speak to you. If you don't have Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, I want to speak to you. You're in a situation, a bad situation. It's worse than you think. And if you leave here today, having heard what I just preached, if you leave here today, not having humbled yourself before God, your situation will get worse. Why? Because God is against the proud. God's against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. All you need do here this morning is humble yourself before God and say, Lord, you know my situation. I heard your word today. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for not trusting in you. Save my soul. Cry out to him for mercy. And guess what? He will abundantly pardon. He will give you the spirit of his son, Jesus Christ, and you will be able to rejoice like the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, which gives us great comfort and great hope. Father, help us all to become more like your servant Paul, such a mature Christian who in his situation could say, yes, and I will rejoice. Lord, help us all to rejoice here this day for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Simple response, we come back.